Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you as we come now to open the scriptures together. We ask once again for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now turn with me, if you would, to Philemon. And if you haven't been in Philemon recently, it comes just before the book of Hebrews. Paul's letter to Philemon, and let's read the letter together. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us, for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So far, the inerrant word of God. Now, Justin gave me the enormous privilege of preaching at his ordination sermon. These are service. These are very special moments in the life of a preacher, you understand. And ever since I have been here in Colombia, which is now just over 5 years, Justin and Gillian and Alex and Nathan and Silas and Zeph have been very dear and very special. As some of you know, I began at the request of one or two people a little Bible study way too early on a Thursday morning. And I needed backup. I needed somebody who could teach it better than I could at a moment's notice. And Justin stepped in, and he has been a Philemon to me over these last 5 years. I hope that you have got to know him as well as I have got to know him, and got to know his sweet wife and his dear children. And we are going to say farewell and send to another part of the world a family that has been very dear to us here at First Presbyterian Church. So when I was asked to preach the sermon at Justin's ordination service, these words came to mind from Philemon, verses 4 through 7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Well, perhaps we need a little refreshment course in the background to this astonishing, wonderful little letter, Paul's letter to Philemon. It's a personal letter, 350 words or so, in which Paul is writing to a friend, Philemon, in Colossae. And the issue is over, well, a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Now, Onesimus has run away from his master, Philemon. We don't know the circumstances. There are little hints in this letter. Paul mentions the fact that he may owe him something and that he was to charge it to Paul's account. It looks as if Onesimus saw an opportunity to run, and he took some of his master's money with him. And where did he head to? He headed to Rome. That makes sense. Head to the big city, like going to New York or San Francisco or somewhere like that. Somewhere where you could disappear. Somewhere where you wouldn't be known. Change your identity. Change your name. Assume a different persona. You'd need some money to get by with, especially in the first few weeks and months. So you can put a sort of picture together of what might have happened. And perhaps he bolted at night. We don't know. Perhaps Philemon sent him on a business trip to Rome. That's a possibility. And he saw an opportunity, to be rid of his shackles and to be free, and to gain this by a means that was in fact illegal. We might ask all kinds of questions tonight. Questions that we haven't time to consider. Why doesn't Paul condemn the institution of slavery? That's an interesting ethical question. I think you have to understand that Paul wasn't in a position to do any such thing. There was nothing that he could do to change society as to its position on slavery. It was part of society. He didn't have a vote. He couldn't take part in an election to undo this. Perhaps you want to use the letter of Philemon to justify slavery, and I think you would be equally wrong in doing so. I think Paul is living in a certain circumstance. He's living at a certain time in life. He's living under a Roman Empire, the like of which we have no earthly experience of. And let it be clear here, what Onesimus has done has infringed the law. It has infringed the law on two accounts. He's a runaway slave, but he's also a thief. And the consequences could have been very dire. In order to enforce slavery in the Roman Empire, they had to treat runaway slaves with a measure of stern retribution. It wasn't unheard of for a runaway slave to be executed, for example. Indeed, there's a narrative told us by Tacitus, the Roman historian, tells us of an event that takes place contemporaneously with the event that we're thinking about here. A rich Roman citizen who owned 400 slaves, and one of them killed him. And in the course of the prosecution of this slave, the demand was that all 400 slaves be put to death, and they were. This is the circumstance. These are some of the background details to what Paul might or might not be doing here as he writes to his friend Philemon. Philemon would have been fully justified to impose upon Onesimus a severe penalty, both as a runaway slave and as a thief. It wasn't unheard of, for example, for runaway slaves to have branded on their forehead the Latin fugivit. I'll get it in a second. Fugit ibus, meaning runaway. Something equally profound might have been branded on his forehead as a thief, for example. So it's altogether breathtaking. What has happened is that Onesimus, for some reason, has come into contact with the Apostle Paul. Perhaps he sought him out. Perhaps he had heard his master speak about the Apostle Paul. That is a possibility. And perhaps, who knows, Onesimus might have come to the end of his tether. Perhaps running away to a big city wasn't as romantic an idea as he thought it would be. And he was finding it difficult, moving amongst the lowest of the low within society, having to find sufficient food, perhaps for a meal, for a day. And he thinks to himself, let me look up the Apostle Paul. And what happened? Well, something extraordinary happened. Onesimus was saved. He became a believer. His heart was changed. God came down by the Holy Spirit and changed him, quickened him, made him a new creation in Jesus Christ. He became a new creation. He became a Christian. He became one who loved the Lord Jesus. And so Paul is now writing to his friend Philemon, and he's writing to his friend not just as an apostle, but also as a friend. And he's saying to Onesimus, well, you have to go back. You might say, why didn't Paul tell him to go away? Why, now that he's become a Christian, let's forgive and forget, and let's draw a line under this, and perhaps Paul could have kept him all to himself as a brother in need. And indeed, he goes on to ask Philemon if Philemon would send him back to him. But there was a matter of Well, there was a matter of law to be dealt with. He still was a possession of Philemon, and so Paul feels duty bound within the society in which he lived to send him back to Philemon. And well, there's this extraordinary thing that he does. It's a lesson for another time on how to deal with tense situations. There's a wonderful lesson here of how to praise someone. You're going to ask them a difficult thing. And Paul, this isn't flattery, you understand, but Paul genuinely loves this man Philemon as a dear brother, and he tells him so. He tells him what Philemon is, what his rights are, what he could do. And he asks him to do something else, and he appeals to him. He appeals to his heart. He appeals to his affections. Now, there's a possibility, just to fill out the picture a little, in verse 2, we read of Appia and Archippus, and it's possible that this is Philemon's wife and son, and there's mention of a church that meets in his house, and Paul is sending Onesimus back. And he draws attention to the character of Philemon in the text that's before us, verses 4 through 7. And I just want to draw attention to two things. The first thing I want to draw attention to is the beautiful description that Paul gives of Philemon. You'll see it there in verse 7. I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That's a beautiful verb, isn't it? To refresh. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed. Makes you think of days when you are thirsty. Hot summer days in Colombia. And you do some yard work or something, and you go for a walk, or you take your dogs out, and you come back, and you say to yourself in exaggerated expressions, I'm dying of thirst. And you go to the fridge, and there's a bottle of water or some iced tea or something, or a Diet Coke or something like that, and you bring it out, and immediately, because of the water vapor in the air, little droplets of water form on the outside, and if you leave it standing for a couple of minutes while you get yourself ready, you'll see those little drops of water just beginning to trickle down on the outside of the bottle, and then you undo, you either, if it's a Diet Coke, you know, you do that fastening thing, and if it's a bottle, you untwist the cap and you bring it to your lips, and it's ice cold and it's refreshing. Hits a spot that nothing else can. Nothing else quite like it. Slakes your thirst. Gives you a sense of, well, contentment and well-being. That's the picture that Paul is using of Philemon's ministry. I've derived much joy and comfort, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been, well, they've been refreshed through you. Well, that's what Christians are meant to do, of course. And Philemon is an example of somebody whose home is obviously used for gospel ministry. If indeed we've got the picture correct here, we've got a man and his wife and his son, and they're believers, and their home is used for gospel ministry. And there's great refreshment in it. You think of dear brothers, and I think of my dear brother Justin here. I can truly say, without embarrassing him, although I probably am embarrassing him, but I can truly say that he has refreshed my heart. On a Thursday morning, when I'm barely awake and I barely know my name, the sight of Justin is a, well, it's a cause of refreshment. It's a beautiful description of Christian friendship. I wonder if you have a Philemon in your life. It may be your wife. It may be your husband. It may be a dear friend, a brother. It may be somebody whom you regard as a mentor. It may be someone with whom you have walked for years, perhaps. And when you find yourself in need, when you find yourself in need of a word of comfort or a word of encouragement or even indeed a word of chastisement, a word that steels the nerves to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, you call Philemon. You write him a little email, you text him, you do whatever, you call him on the phone, you call at his house, you say, let's have lunch. Let's grab a cup of coffee together. And he refreshes you. She refreshes you. Do you have somebody like that in your life? It's a beautiful description of his friend Philemon. Well, he had refreshed Paul, of course, because of his faith. He had refreshed the Apostle Paul because he was always talking about the Lord Jesus. He had refreshed the Apostle Paul because he was always one to point to Christ. And that's the second thing I want us to see here. And you see that in verse 6. He encourages him to share his faith in such a way that what he says might become effective. This is the translation in the ESV, and there's some dispute which we'll pass by this evening. That the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Well, it can mean several things, but let me suggest to you at least one of the possibilities here as to what Paul might be saying. There's that word, sharing. It's a beautiful word. It's the word in Greek, koinonia. It's a word that we use, for example, for the Lord's Supper. We talk about communion, but it's the word fellowship. Young people today, at least a different generation to mine, employ the word community. We used to talk about communion and we used to talk about fellowship, and today the in word appears to be community, but it's all part and parcel of the same word idea, the idea of sharing together, of having in common something. You might even stretch this word, and it's possible that Paul, when he uses this word sharing, and you might, it's a word that Neil Matthias likes to use a lot. We share a prayer. Neil Matthias always uses that word, to share. And sometimes when we see that word share, we mean witness, we mean evangelism. We mean talking to others about your faith, urging them to believe, encouraging them in the Christian path. Well, that's what Paul seems to be saying here. I pray that the sharing of your faith might become effective. Well, my dear brother, that's our prayer too. That the sharing of your faith, Justin, Gillian, and the family, as you go to Spain, to northern Spain, and you share your faith. You know, this family has been sharing its faith seemingly ever since they've been a family, ever since they've been married. In South America and now in Spain, they are an example to us of what it means to give your life away and to give your life to Christ. And you notice, and the language is somewhat complicated here, but the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Well, it is possible that what Paul is trying to say here is this, that as Philemon was sharing his faith, everything that God is intending to do in us might find full expression. That the sharing of Philemon's faith would cause us to flourish, to grow and become what God intends us to be in Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? How do you share your faith in such a way? And I think in part Paul is saying, by preaching and speaking and alluding to and pointing to Christ. You know, there was a time, it's not here in this pulpit, but there are many pulpits that I've been in, and preachers here will know. Sir, from the Gospel of John, Sir, we would see Jesus. And it's sometimes written on a little plaque, sometimes screwed onto the very frame of the pulpit. It's a reminder to preachers to share in such a way that Christ is exalted, that Jesus is made known. We are not here tonight for ourselves. We are of little worth in ourselves. Our worth is to be found in Christ and in union with Christ and in fellowship with Christ. And Paul sees in Philemon, and in the act that he's asking Philemon to perform, to forgive Onesimus and to receive him back as a brother in Christ. And if his heart is willing, to send him back to the Apostle Paul. You know, there's a possibility that he did that. There's a narrative in church history about 40, 50 years after this, about one of the great early church fathers, Ignatius. And Ignatius is on a boat. He's being sent to Rome, much the same way that Paul was sent to Rome. And he's being sent, of course, to his death. And he writes a number of letters. And one he writes to the bishop in Ephesus. And his name is Onesimus. Onesimus means useful, by the way. It's what Paul was alluding to when he says in parenthesis in verse 11, formerly he was useless. It's a pun. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. And it's all too possible. It would be beautiful and wonderful to think that this runaway slave was indeed sent back to the Apostle Paul, and he grew as a result and became a bishop, a shepherd, a missionary in Ephesus. How do you do that? And let me just say a couple of things very quickly. We need to keep a little place. I was speaking this morning about idolatry. That man's mind is a perpetual factory of idols. And whenever we condemn idolatry, there's a very real possibility, of course, that you can condemn things that are legitimate in themselves. But here's a thing I think that we should all do. I think it's what Paul saw in Philemon. That there was a place in Philemon's heart that was reserved only for Jesus. There's a place in Philemon's heart that was reserved exclusively for the Lord Jesus, where no one else may enter. Well, I think I've seen something of that in my dear friend Justin. Last Thursday, as providence would have it, we've been looking together at Paul's letter to the Romans, and we've been walking through it for the best part of a year and more. And as it happens, last Thursday morning, we came to that section in chapter 15 of Romans where Paul expresses a desire to go to Spain. It was a very touching moment, because as it so happens, this is Justin's desire too, and Gillian's desire too, and whether or not they realize it, it's Alex and Nathan's and Silas and Zeph's desire too, to go to Spain and support Real Madrid. No, to go to Spain and take the gospel there and make Jesus known there. You're going to hear in a few moments charges, one to Justin, but you're also going to hear a charge to you and to me. It's one thing to ordain this family, to ordain Justin and commission this family and send them across to the other side of the world. But now we have responsibilities, you and I. Responsibilities to pray for them, and that God would continue to work in the lives of this family and in our lives, that what Paul expresses here about Philemon would become true of us too. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and we ask now as we continue in our service that you would continue to be with us and bless us by your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.